Luke chapter 7 is where you find our text this morning. Luke chapter 7, we're going to read the first 10 verses of Luke chapter 7. You'll remember that we just completed as a congregation our consideration of the Sermon on the Plain, and after that Jesus continues to move, to travel, and to bring the good news to all people. So Luke chapter 7, we're going to read the first 10 verses. Our pew Bibles, that's found on page 1000. Luke chapter 7, the first 10 verses. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There was a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly, was sick and was about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am myself a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." And the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who do you think is worthy of your time? Who is worthy of you associating with? Or to ask the question another way, what is worth your money? What do you consider, what do you deem sufficient or worthy of you spending your hard-earned cash on? Worth is something we are consciously or subconsciously determining. We are constantly considering, is this person worth it? Is this person worth my effort? Are they worth my input? Are they worth my spending time with them? Or this particular possession, is it worth it? Should I buy it or shouldn't I? If a person is worth my time, I will spend time with them. This object, if it's worth my money, I will spend my money on it. It's like people shopping for a new car. Some people might say, yes, a new Lexus is worth $57,000. Some people say, yes, it's worth it. Other people say, well, that's not worth it. My point is this. As human beings, we are constantly considering the worth of things around us. If we don't think someone is worth it, we ignore them. We ignore it. But how does Jesus consider worth? Does Jesus ever think this person is not worth it? This person is not worth my time. They're not worth my effort. Does Jesus ever think a person or a situation is a lost cause? That someone is not worth the effort? Well, today we are going to consider the worthiness of man. And we're considering this theme that Jesus Christ gives great worth to the centurion who knew he was unworthy. Jesus Christ gives great worth to the centurion who knew he was unworthy. We start by considering the worthiness as determined by the world. Who does the world say is important? Who is worthy of our attention, worthy of us following? Worthy of us being followers of. Our passage opens in verse 2 with a certain centurion having a servant who is sick. Now this centurion would be a Roman officer. He had 100 soldiers under his command. It would be like the captain of today in the army with a platoon under his control. Now this fact would make the man, this centurion, very important. Rome considered him a very important person. But in the eyes of the Jews, the fact that this man is a Gentile demotes him to the position of a dog. Insignificant. The Jews of the day would say that this man is unworthy, despised, not worth your time. So what is striking in our passage as we come to verse 4 is that elders from the Jewish people are saying, well, this guy actually is worthy. What has changed? What has happened to make this Roman centurion, a Gentile who would normally be despised and forsaken, not even worth talking to, all of a sudden worthy of praise and worthy of Jesus' presence? Normally, any plight of a Roman officer and even the slave of a Roman officer, it would be ignored. Who cares that this Roman soldier has a servant who's dying? It's not a big deal. He's a Gentile dog. We don't associate with him. They're oppressing the Jewish people. But the Jewish elders in verse 4 say he's worthy. In speaking to Jesus, they say, this man deserves your time. He deserves your healing. You need to listen to this guy. You need to go visit him. Why? Well, the Jews say this man is worthy because he loves the Jewish people and because he has built a synagogue. This is verse 4. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. This man is different, the elders of the Jewish people say. This man is different because he has built us a synagogue. He has helped us. He has done great things for us. So Jesus, he is now worthy of your time and your effort. Something this man did makes him deserving of Jesus' care and attention. Well, we find the same thing in our world today, don't we? What makes a person worthy of our attention, worthy of our following them, worthy of our affection, is what they do. The beautiful ones in society are those who are wealthy, who have accomplished great things, who build buildings and have wings of hospitals named after them. Those who run sports teams are the sports stars. Those who win games, who change the course of the nation. These people are worthy of being followed, our world says. Take notice of them and take good care of them. They deserve the best care. They're worthy of attention. While those who have nothing, who are less important, our society says, who contribute nothing, they're insignificant and they're really not worthy of your time. So the Jewish elders say to Jesus, this man deserves your care, he deserves your attention, you should really listen to him and give him what he wants because of what he has done. So thinks man. But unfortunately, this kind of thinking isn't only found in the world. Sometimes it's even found in our prayers. Sometimes in our prayers, we find ourselves negotiating with God. If you do this for me, God, I will do this for you. God, remember what I have done for you. Our defensive dispute, our fleshly reasoning. God, we have done so much for you. I'm so good. I deserve good things from you, right? Well, that's the pride that leads to self-reliance, to boasting in God's presence. It was the Pharisee that said in prayer, I thank you, God, that I am not like everyone else. I thank you I'm so much better than everyone else. Pharisee said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this sinner. But pride in prayer is anathema. It's cursed. Far too often we think that we have it all together, don't we? We think we have all the answers, that we are deserving of anything good that we receive in this world. But the fact of the matter is, we are unprofitable servants. Any ability we have is a gift. Any service we render, God deserves. In pride, we lift our eyes, but God shuts his ears. You see, congregation of Christ, it is not our worth, it is not our works that gain an entrance into God's presence. We are not the reason God saves us. We are not the reason God gives us his goodness and grace. This proud thinking, it easily infects us so that we start to put ourselves in a different position. We think we are too good to talk to other people, to associate with the sick and the sinners of this world, with the poor and the lowly. We overestimate our own worth and we put stock in what we have done, saying like these elders, we deserve any goodness, we deserve God's kindness, we deserve to be here today because of what we have done. But that's not how Jesus reasons, is it? Although these Jews, these Jewish elders, judged a person by what they did, saying that, Jesus, you should really hear this guy and answer his prayer because of what he has done, Jesus has a different standard. And indeed, this Roman centurion would be praised, but he's not going to be praised for building a synagogue for the Jewish people. He is not going to be praised for what he accomplished. No, because as our passage continues, we see that although the Jewish elders had a high regard for him because of what he did, this Roman centurion had a proper view of his own unworthiness. As verses 6 and 7 unfold, we find that those who view themselves rightly see themselves as unworthy. So he says at least two times in verse 6 and in verse 7, I do not deserve, I am unworthy. So the centurion says, Jesus, do not trouble yourself. I am undeserving. I do not have the merit, the worth. I do not have the standing to have you come into my presence, to come into my house. I am not even sufficient to have you hear and answer my prayers. I do not have the worth to justify a pitying look from you, Jesus Christ. I do not presume that you would listen to me and heal my servant. I have no basis upon which to demand a hearing, much less your presence. So in the response of this centurion, we see that the Spirit has given him a proper understanding of his own heart. By way of application, this attitude of humility is desperately needed in the church today. A sense of our own unworthiness. I mean, we come to church, we take our showers, put on our nice clothes, put our perfume on, our cologne on. We do our hair, we come to church, and we look around, and we find people who are kind of dressed like we are. You know, we're pretty good people. But what is striking is that the church has a proper sense, must have a proper sense of their own undeserving nature, that we are sinners, unworthy of having Jesus listen to us, come into our presence, and much less answer our prayers. One way that this can be seen, our unworthiness, is seen in our willingness to associate with those who may come from a different background. How would we receive someone who comes from a different background coming to our church? Would we go out of our way to try to strike up a conversation, welcoming someone, extending the hand of fellowship, saying, where are you from? Nice to have you here. Someone who comes into our church who looks differently, talks differently, dresses differently, maybe even smells differently. A humble heart, a Christian's heart, is one that says, I am so undeserving and unworthy to be here, so that everyone else who comes here is just as unworthy and undeserving as I am. That is what opens us up. Or opens up for missions and evangelism and outreach and hospitality. The things that Christ uses to build his church. As James says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So the centurion's desire to have Jesus come and heal his servant, to deliver his servant from death, is not based, the centurion does not base it on what he has done. He sees himself as nothing more than a servant or a slave. In the presence of Jesus, he has nothing to offer. Jesus is not approached with a sense of lofty pride, but rather seeing himself as an unprofitable servant. Let this truth break our proud hearts. So this centurion sees the greatness of Jesus Christ, but look very briefly at how this centurion comes to see the greatness of Christ. As verse 3, the centurion heard of Jesus. The centurion heard a message. He heard a content. He heard a sermon, if you will, that explained the greatness of Jesus Christ. And his heart was stirred. He did not witness a miracle. This centurion was not one of the people who had seen Jesus feed the thousands. All this centurion has was he heard a message, and he believed it. His faith was based on hearing. By the hearing of the word, the greatness of Christ is revealed to this man. Hadn't even met Jesus, never seen him in person. But already his heart was convicted by the Spirit to know who Jesus was and what he could do. When this man saw his own unworthiness, the greatness of Jesus Christ is properly magnified. And in confessing his own undeservingness, he is opened up to receive the blessings that Christ would give. You see, only open hands can receive blessings. As we read earlier in chapter 6, blessed are the humble, blessed are the poor in spirit, for you will receive mercy and you will be made rich. The Gentile sees himself rightly as one who has no right to demand, much less to boast in what he did. Let this truth be ever before our eyes when we come to God in prayer. In our prayers, there is no room for us to expect blessings based on what we have done. There's no ground for boasting. Rather, like the sinner who didn't dare to come into the presence of God, beating his chest, crying out, "Have mercy on me, O God, a sinner." It was that man that went home justified and forgiven. So we make our requests with humility, but also with faith. Look at the faith of this man in verse 8. In verse 8, this Roman centurion, who's only heard a little pieces of information, small parts of sermons that have been passed on to him, never met Jesus, never seen any miracles, but the faith that this man has. I know, the centurion says, I know what authority looks like. I know what power is. I'm a Roman centurion. I say to this guy, go, he goes. I say to that guy, jump, he says, how high? I give the command, it is carried out. But then Jesus, what's your power and authority compared to mine? This centurion says, Jesus, I know if you just give the command, this man who at the brink of death will be raised. So great is your power and your authority. So there's a parallel here. He sees himself with humility, and he sees Christ's greatness with faith. Those twin pillars of Christian prayer, humility and faith. It's not a question of ability. This man trusted, he believed all authority and power was in Christ's hands, and the centurion knew it. He said, just say the word, Jesus. You don't even need to come here. You don't even need to come into my presence. You don't even need to see my servant. Just say the word, and he will be healed. So when we make our requests of God, as we bring our petitions, let us come with humility and confidence. As 1 Peter 5 says, humble yourself under God's almighty hand. Cast your cares upon him. Finally, then, we come to the marvel of Christ. Upon this great profession of faith, Jesus marvels in verse 9, where Jesus says, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Jesus responds after the Roman centurion gives this great profession, this declaration, this pronouncement of faith. Jesus says, in all of my travels, in all of my works, in everything I've done, traveling throughout Palestine, I have never heard of such great faith. It's as if Jesus says to this centurion, well done, good and faithful servant. You have answered and acted rightly. Jesus hears proof of this man's faith and praises it for all to hear. Now, this is amazing. Jesus is surrounded by his followers and his disciples, but the faith of this centurion, who never met him, causes Jesus to marvel. A faith based not on sight, but a believing without seeing. This centurion has a knowledge and a conviction that everything revealed in the Word is true, and an assurance that Christ is the reason that this man's prayer will be heard and answered, that Christ is the reason for all hope. And Jesus gives credit. He gives credit to this centurion, for this truth has been revealed not by flesh and blood, but by the Father through his Spirit. And he's right. I mean, the centurion is right. And Jesus praises him for speaking the truth. And it's in this moment that the centurion becomes useful, becomes extremely useful in the kingdom to Christ. Those who come to Christ in humility with faith will find favor and grace, while the proud are turned away, rebuked, and cursed. Christ sees this man as he is, weak, undeserving. And the centurion has his request answered because he trusted and relied on Christ alone. You see those two aspects that the centurion had, humility and faith. It opens the door for Christ to work. It's as if, as John would say, Jesus must increase, I must decrease. He is the greater, I am his servant. In seeing the worth of Jesus, who he really is and what he can and do, in seeing it and professing it, the centurion receives the commendation of his Savior. In giving praise to Jesus, Jesus praises him. As Proverbs says, the lowly in spirit will gain honor. And in this miracle, the mercy and love and grace of Jesus Christ richly flows forth. Those who turn to Christ in humility and faith will never be cast aside. He gives rest to weary souls. He binds our wounds, heals our diseases, carries our sorrows. And in our specific passage, the way that the mercy of Christ is seen is when he hears and answers those who call upon him in humility and faith. Jesus shows his kindness and power, that he deserves our trust. He is dependable. Although you and I and all men are undependable and unworthy, Christ is worthy of all our praise, of our complete dependence and trust, because he is faithful. He will do it. To conclude, we need to know that pride kills both faith and prayer. Pride kills both faith and prayer. It's only a humble heart that can cry out with dependence on Christ. So in our passage, our Roman centurion brother displays both humility and faith, and our blessed Lord has pity and heals, saving not only the servant of the centurion, but saving the centurion from death, delivering his soul from the pit. It is Jesus Christ that gives us our worth, not what we do. It is Christ that opens the door for us to come to the Father, to stand in the presence of God, to approach him in prayer. He alone gives us the right to enter into God's presence. It is Christ who makes us worthy, who gives us standing and ability to come before the Father. Thus, he deserves all our praise. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for reminding us of our own undeserving, of our own unworthiness, that we do not deserve your mercy and grace, we do not deserve your presence, we do not deserve to call upon you in prayer, but we thank you that you have opened the door for us by Jesus Christ, that he is worthy. May our hearts and our lips be filled with praise. We thank you for reminding us of the need for faith and for faith in prayer, for humility in prayer. We thank you for reminding us of the greatness of Christ. Oh Lord, may he increase and may we decrease. May our hearts and our lives be offered up as a living sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.